If you take your Bibles, please, let's turn to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. The High Cost of Thanksgiving. Psalm 100. And Brother Jensen, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. Psalm 100. The Bible says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with what? Thanksgiving. And into his courts with praise. Be what? Thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." We began to look at this passage in our Sunday school class on Sunday, and we didn't get too far into it. And I thought it'd be fitting to do it, seeing this is the night before Thanksgiving. So just a few points here. Number one, if we forget Thanksgiving, the joyful noise will turn to murmuring. If we forget Thanksgiving, the joyful noise will turn to murmuring. Verse 1, make a what? Joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. It's surprising how quick a joyful noise can turn into crying. Have you ever noticed sometimes when a child is just of the age where you're trying to get the child to giggle or laugh? And so, you know, you make a face or you kind of, you know, go at the child, you know, boo. And so you do that, and so you get, you know, maybe the little child to laugh or giggle a time or two. And then suddenly you do it the third or the fourth time, and suddenly the child just puckers all up and just starts crying. And it's like, what did I do? You know, one time the child laughed when you did it, and the next time, now suddenly the child is crying. So if we are not making a joyful noise to the Lord, we will be murmuring if we are not careful. Notice, hold your place here if you would, but notice in Exodus 15, Exodus 15 and verse 1. Exodus 15, verse 1. We see a good example of this with the children of Israel. Now, what is the last thing that you felt so good about? You are hooping and hollering and jumping. Do you count days or do you count years? Or maybe decades since I last jumped in the air, you know, for joy. Well, look at this in Exodus 15 in verse 1. Exodus 15, 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And they're singing all of this here. Not just speaking it, but singing this song. They are excited. They've just come through the Red Sea. And they see Pharaoh and all his host dead on the seashore, and they're excited. They've been very fearful of Pharaoh and his host for some time. But notice how that joy changes, how quickly. Verse 22, Exodus 15:22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went, what? 3 days in the wilderness, and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people, what? Murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Now, just imagine that you are so excited on Sunday that you just can't contain yourself, and you're just jumping around singing praises to God. But can you imagine now today, 3 days later, murmuring? Wow, what happened? I mean, you were so excited, you sang this song and praising God, and now suddenly you're murmuring. What's the cure for murmuring? Well, notice what Moses says to them in verse 26. Exodus 15:26, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to what? His commandments, and keep what? All his statutes. I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now remember when they get tired of the manna? I guess it was a little bland. You know, they were used to the garlics and the leeks and the melons and all the foods of Egypt. But you know what? When they were lusting after those foods, we didn't know that God had put certain diseases upon Egypt. I mean, we looked at their menu that they had to eat, and wow, talk about savory foods and juicy, refreshing foods like melons. But here it reminds us that God says, verse 26, if you will keep my commandments, my statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you which I put upon the people of Egypt. And you know, when we murmur, we're forgetting all the good things, aren't we? It's pretty foolish to go to work and murmur, because you know what could be the situation? We could be home so sick we can't get out of bed. Or even worse than that, we could be in a hospital sick and unable to get out of bed because of some surgery. Or even worse than that, we could be at home under hospice care and we're dying. And we wish we could get out of that bed. So when we complain, we're taking everything for granted, aren't we, when we complain? And the same with the children of Israel here. They were taking so much for granted. There are a lot of things that are easy to say and harder to do. Many things that way. Have you ever had a sore throat or have been sick and had someone tell you, drink lots of fluids? How easy is that to do when you have no appetite or when your throat is so sore it's painful to swallow and someone is telling you drink lots of fluids and you're thinking, you know what, if you were in my shoes it wouldn't be as easy to say that. You know, it's easy to say, well, I do this, do that, do this, do that. But when you're not in that person's shoes, it's a whole different ball game, isn't it? So it's so easy to get discouraged, and at times when you're discouraged, picking up the Word of God and reading it might be as hard as when you're feeling sick and someone's telling you, yeah, drink a lot of fluids. I don't feel like drinking a lot of fluids. You know, when you have a fever, do you feel like drinking a lot of fluids? No. And yet that's what people say to do. But notice in Isaiah 29, verse 24. When we're down and discouraged, the best thing we can do is pick up the Word of God and read it. But what you'll probably find is that when you are down and discouraged, that's one of the hardest things in the world to do, is pick up the Word of God and read it. In Isaiah 29, verse 24, they also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that what? Murmured shall what? Learn doctrine. So, you know, when we are down and discouraged, the best thing for us to do is to flee to the Word of God. I look at it like a handhold and a foothold climbing a mountain. Someone just told me recently that, someone was doing caves, I don't know if it was in Alabama or somewhere, and I don't know if they fell 200 feet or 400 feet anyway, and died. The Word of God is our handhold and foothold, and so we need to flee to it when we are discouraged. Notice in 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. There came a time when David's own men spake of stoning him. Everyone was discouraged. And, well, David was the one to go after, and so they did. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. And David was what? Greatly distressed. For the people spake of stoning him. Remember, these were his people. His people. Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David, what? Encouraged himself in what? The Lord his God. So that's exactly the time we need the Bible. And I know in those times when you are truly discouraged, it's hard. It's hard to pick up the Word of God and read it. But that's exactly the medicine that we need to encourage us in those hours. Number two, if we forget Thanksgiving, we will begin to serve ourselves instead of the Lord. I'll say that again. If we forget Thanksgiving, we will begin to serve ourselves instead of the Lord. Notice back in Psalm 100 and verse 2. Psalm 100, verse 2. What's the first word? Serve. Serve who? The Lord. Serve the Lord with what? Gladness. Come before His presence with singing. If we are not serving the Lord, we will be serving ourselves. No doubt about it. So, verse 2 says, serve the Lord. So, if we forget Thanksgiving, we'll be serving ourselves instead of others. Notice with me in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. If God is not first on our serve list, then we will be. If He is not, we will insert ourselves in there. Matthew 6 and verse 30. Matthew 6, verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do who? The Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye what? First the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is what? The evil thereof. You know, if I'm just out for myself and I'm looking at sufficient until the day, I'm not going to help anyone. I'm not going to help anyone with finances. I'm not going to help anyone with food. If I'm out there to be self-sufficient, I'll just be hoarding everything up. I'll just be a miser. So it's either God first or it'll be us first. And that doesn't bring happiness. But that's what's happening in our country right now, isn't it? I mean, it's like the days of the judges. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Look at 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 We desperately need a revival, a great awakening. The state of California recently passed a law that if President Trump didn't submit his tax returns to the state of California, that he wouldn't be allowed on the ballot next year to run as president. Talk about desperation. And their own Supreme Court knocked it down. I mean, is that foolish or what? Self-serving? Their own Supreme Court rebuked them by knocking such a foolish law down. Well, this describes 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days, what? Perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of what? Their own self. You know, psychology tells us, you know, anyone that has a problem, the problem is they don't have a high enough self-esteem. You know what? That's the exact opposite of the truth. The truth is we all have too much self-esteem. We all think too highly of ourselves rather than others, better than ourselves. So, verse 2 once again, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Well, what's true when we love ourselves? Well, we're covetous. We're boasters. We're proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unholy. Without natural affection. Truce breakers. False accusers. Incontinent. Fierce. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors. Heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. That in verse 3, what it says, false accusers, incontinent, fierce. You know, this group of people that walks around, and they normally wear black and they usually cover their face. That group, oh, I don't know what the correct pronunciation is. Is it Antifa or Antifa? Antifa? Okay. They go around clobbering people, and, you know, because their face is covered up, I guess they think they'll be okay. And so I subscribe to a conservative news outlet, and so they sent an article about that. One of those guys, they showed a video. Someone evidently was stopped in a vehicle and filming it, but one of those guys in black come up to a vehicle and had some type of club or pipe or something, the guy was at the front of the vehicle, and then he come around to the door, and I couldn't see all that happened, but anyway, the guy finally got fed up. He come out of his vehicle and he punched the guy in black, and he went down and he was just wailing on that guy. How the tables were turned. And normally it's those people, their clubs are clobbering innocent people, but that one made a mistake on who he tackled. But it says there in verse 3, people will be incontinent, that is, without control. They'll be fierce, despisers of those that are good. In verse 5, what's interesting, it says they'll have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. True faith shows itself in tangible ways. True faith will live out that faith. Notice in James 2 and verse 14. James chapter 2 and verse 14. If someone is truly saved, even though they might be a secret disciple for a time, you know, like Joseph of Arimathea or Nicodemus, something at some point is going to bring them out of their shell if they're truly saved, and you are going to see their faith in action. James 2:14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Now, don't take off on this passage and say, oh, okay, you are saved by works, huh? No, that's not what this is teaching. But let's read on and get the context. Verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, And one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. Notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? I come home this afternoon at 4 o'clock and I said to my wife, I am starved. When are we going to eat? And what if she would have said to me, verse 16, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, she didn't give me anything to eat. What would that help? Nothing. She didn't do that. But if we say that to someone, if we say, Oh, you're hungry. You don't have clothes. Oh, it's cold outside. You don't have a coat. Oh, well, God bless you. You know, be warmed and filled. Have a nice evening. Goodbye. That's really not showing our faith, is it? So verse 17. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is what? Dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble, but wilt thou know, vain man, that faith without works is what? Dead. That's the key. This passage is not contradicting the book of Romans. This book is not contradicting Ephesians chapter 2, that we're not saved by works. What this is showing us is that faith without works is a dead faith. It's not a true faith. It's not a saving faith. In fact, this is so important. What's really interesting, notice with me in Matthew 25. This concept in James is exactly what Jesus is doing at the judgment of the nations. In Matthew 25 and verse 31, this is the judgment of the nations. This is when Jesus comes back to earth at the end of the tribulation period and is getting ready to set up his kingdom. But there are saved and lost people. And when he sets up his kingdom, he's taking care of all the lost people. He's judging them. What's interesting is the way he does it, the way he proves who is saved and who is lost. How does he prove it? Well, let's read Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon what? The throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, and from verse 33, who's on the right hand? The sheep. Okay? So, verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit what? The kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye what? Gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye what? Gave me drink. I was a stranger, and what? He took me in. Naked, and ye what? Clothed me. I was sick, and ye what? Visited me. I was in prison, and ye what? Came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee? Or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in? Or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto who? One of the least of who? These my brethren, ye have what? Done it unto me. Isn't that interesting? When Jesus wants to show who is truly saved, who is worthy to enter the kingdom, and who is not, the very things he brings out is what these people do with their faith. faith in action. You may say, well, where did it talk about faith? Well, remember what the tribulation period is. You can't buy or sell without what? The mark of the beast. It's going to take a lot of faith to help others that don't have the mark. A lot of faith. Because you're risking your own life. So, interestingly, to prove before all that these truly are saved, he gives the example of what these people do with their faith. And the opposite is true as well. Look in verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, and back up in verse 33, who's on the left? The goats. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into what? Everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye what? Gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye what? Gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye what? Took me not in. Naked, and ye what? Clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye what? Visited me not. These were the people that, I'm not going to risk my life giving that person food. That guy doesn't have the mark. I'm not going to risk my life helping that person. Verse 44, then shall they also answer unto them, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? You know what that tells you? These people here had a form of religion, just like 2 Timothy was warning us. A form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Because these people didn't, you know, these people didn't cuss him out and blaspheme his name, you know, and say, well, you weren't worthy anyway. No, they're saying, well, when didn't we do this? We thought we were doing that. Verse 45, then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into what? Everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So this passage is a very clear illustration of James chapter 2. A true faith in Christ is going to have works with it. Good works with it. So James 2 is not contradicting Ephesians 2. It just shows true faith. You know, sometimes, and I'm speaking to myself as well, sometimes in our zeal to combat error, we go too far beyond the error, and we create another error in the process. What am I talking about? It's like this. Does baptism save you? No. Look at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse 35. Acts 8, 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? You know, baptism does not save. But, you know, we have to be careful, because if we're dealing with a soul and we just stress that baptism is not going to save you, and then if we kind of leave it there like baptism isn't important, or baptism, you know, is neither here nor there, that's not what Philip was teaching the eunuch. Because the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? You know what that tells us? It tells us that Philip was giving him the gospel. He said in verse 35, he preached unto him Jesus. But also, he would include it in that, you know, when you get saved, the first command after that is to get baptized. And you know, it pictures Romans 6, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So after a person gets saved, they need to get baptized. And I think sometimes we, especially if we're dealing with someone that is from a church, you know, that baptizes babies, and so, you know, if we have a hunch that this person is trusting in his or her baptism, you know, to get to heaven, we kind of just downplay baptism so much. But you know what? Baptism is the first command after we are saved. So even when we're dealing with a soul about salvation, we need to make it clear that baptism doesn't save. But we need to make it also clear that when we do get saved, that's the first thing we should do, is follow the Lord in baptism. Notice in Acts 2. You know how it is when you do the right thing. It's a stepping stone to do more right things. And when we say no to the right thing, it's a stumbling block. It's like a barrier that goes up. Acts 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, what? Repent and what? Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He told them, repent and be baptized. In the New Testament, normally, baptism quickly followed salvation. When a person received Christ, baptism normally followed very quickly. Notice in Acts 16. I was just sharing recently with Pastor Jeremy, there's a man that is a preacher, but he's kind of frustrated with, you know, these people that make a profession of faith and then don't live for Christ. And so to try to hit that problem, he's saying, well, don't baptize them until you can observe whether they're truly saved. Well, how long is that? Is it a month? I mean, if you observe a person for a month, do you think you would know if they were saved or not? How about 6 months? How about a year? I mean, could you safely say, if you observe a person for a full year, do you think you have a pretty good idea that whether they're saved or not? Well, I'm just going to bring up one name to you. Judas Iscariot. How long did he walk? I mean, we're told the Lord had a ministry on earth of roughly 3.5 years. How many of the other disciples knew he was the betrayer? Not one. That was 3.5 years. Would anyone have denied Judas Iscariot to be baptized? No. He was the treasurer of the group. He was the trusted guy. The only one that knew he wasn't saved was Jesus. So we can't get into the time limit. The Bible is clear. Acts 16 in verse 29. Acts 16:29. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And what? Thy house. This guy hadn't thought much about his family because he almost killed himself when he thought all the prisoners had escaped. He wasn't thinking about his family, was he? No. So Paul reminds him, listen, you need to be saved, and there's somebody else you forgot about that also needs to be saved, your family. Verse 32, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were aware in his house. He got the picture there. And he took them the same what? Hour of the night and washed their stripes and was what? Baptized. He and who? All his straightway. That's the New Testament example. You may say, but it is a problem. There are false professions of faith, and people do get baptized, and then you never see them again, or they just live like the devil. So, listen, don't make baptism harder than salvation. I mean, does it take a person a full month to understand salvation? Well, some may. But I mean, if someone wanted to get saved, would you say, no, I think I'll observe you for 30 days. And then, you know, if I think you're ready, then yeah. Well, it wouldn't make any difference anyway, would it? I think you're ready to get saved. Nobody knows if they are or if they aren't. Oh, or give them 6 months or give them a year? No one knows that. So don't make baptism harder than salvation. If they're willing to repent in their heart and turn to Christ and receive Him as Savior, they can get saved. You know, the dying, repentant thief on the cross didn't have a week, didn't have a month, didn't have 6 months to think about it, did he? He only had a few hours, and that was it. It is a problem with false professions, but don't look at baptism as the fix-all. Do you know what the fix-all is? Our presentation of the gospel. The false professions might be because we're not really plowing the ground. Maybe there's so many false professions because we don't talk about baptism. We'll say, well, that'll come later. I don't want to scare them, you know. Maybe there's so many false professions because we don't talk about good works. We're so busy telling them they're not saved by good works, and we should make it very clear that no one is saved by good works. And let's go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. We should make that very clear. But you know what? When we get through making that clear, we need to make it clear if you make this decision, then you need to live for Jesus Christ. It's going to mean a new life for you. And you know what? If that scares them away, well, then maybe what you just did is prevent a false profession of faith. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that what? Not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not what? Of works, lest any man should boast. We need to make that very clear. But you know what? Most of the time, verse 10 gets left out of the picture, and that's our downfall. Because it goes on and says, verse 10, for we are what? His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, saved, washed in the blood, for what purpose? Unto what? Good works, which God hath before ordained that we should what? Walk in them. That is the answer to combat false professions. The answer is not making a whole new error about, oh, well, you got to wait to be baptized. You know what? If we were just more thorough in our gospel presentation, we wouldn't have to worry about the baptism part, because in the scripture, look at Acts 2:41. I was raised in a church where I don't know if it was a written rule, but I guess it was the known rule. If you weren't 10 years old, you shouldn't get baptized. That's not scriptural. Are you going to say the same thing about salvation? Are you going to say, well, if you're not 10 years old, you can't get saved? That's not scriptural. Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. Acts 2:41. The Bible says, then they that gladly what? Received his word were what? Baptized. When? And the what? Same day, there were added in them about 3,000 souls. So, you know, these people that try to do that with baptism say, well, I'm not going to baptize anyone until I go through classes with them. Well, you know, now you're getting right into Lutheran and Catholic practice. Those are called catechism classes. That's the same thing. We wouldn't have to do that if we would give them a thorough presentation of the gospel where they understand right from the beginning. You know what? If I make this decision, I need to walk with the Lord. If I make this decision, I should not be ashamed of Him and I should get baptized. If I make this decision, you know what? It means a new direction in my life. They should know that. Don't you hate it when you sign some paper and then you find out the details? We have maybe I shouldn't say the name of it. It's like a cell phone box in our home that all the home phones hook into. And that service it worked good for a certain number of years, and then there was so much static in our phone that I just decided it was so hard just to get online to pay the bill. And if you called in for support, that was about impossible to talk to anyone. And so I went with another provider and of a similar thing. And the one provider never told me that when I signed the line, I was signing for 2 years with that. And if I don't fulfill the 2 years with it, then, you know, I'm liable to, you know, pay $100 and some if I cancel early. Don't you just hate it when someone doesn't really give you the full scoop? Tell you the truth. You know, we need to tell people the truth about Christ and what He expects if they get saved. It's a new life. Number three, if we forget Thanksgiving, we will forget that God is where we find true purpose and sustenance. Let's go back to Psalm 100. If we forget Thanksgiving, we will forget that God is where we find true purpose and sustenance. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. You know, the Christian life is not like you're entering a prison and the doors clang and lock with a dull thud behind you. No. It's true life is what it is. But John chapter 10 and verse 9. John chapter 10 and verse 9. No, the Christian life is the abundant life. John 10 verse 9. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And shall go what? In and out. Now that doesn't sound like bondage, does it? I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find what? Pasture. You know, when you get saved, some big old heavy door with iron bars on it doesn't slam behind you and you're stuck in a convent for the rest of your life. It says you go in and out. Sounds like real freedom. Because verse 10, the thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have what? Life, and that they might have it what? More abundantly. That's the true Christian life. Time is running out here, but number four, if we forget Thanksgiving, we will not be faithful to God's house. Back in Psalm 100, if we forget Thanksgiving, we will not be faithful to God's house. Verse 4 says, enter into what? His gates with thanksgiving. And into His what? His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. I remember when I was a young boy, we would often gather on Thanksgiving at my grandparents on my mother's side. And all those good smells, you know, pumpkin pie and turkey and other things there. It was just some great memories. You know what? When we get saved, going to God's house ought to be a good memory. Amen? I mean, it ought to be a joyful place. It ought to be a place we love going. There's something wrong when someone says, you know, I'm a Christian, but I don't want to go to God's house. Something's wrong. So, do you realize how many Christians are secretly meeting together around the world? They could lose their lives or their freedom. They could be imprisoned or killed. Like in China, Saudi Arabia, a lot of countries of the world. You would be in grave danger. Why do we not meet together in America so much? Because we can, and we take it for granted. There was one business that thrived during President Obama's years. One business that literally thrived and grew during President Obama's years in office. You know what that business was? Guns. Gun sales. Why? Because people were always afraid he was going to take their guns away. He kept talking about it. And so gun sales thrived during those years. They talked about ammunition. They actually did something to try to hinder ammunition. And then so then people started hoarding ammunition. Then you went to Cabela's or someplace, and or wherever you went, it's like, okay, you can buy maybe one box or two boxes, if there's any boxes there to buy, because people were hoarding it. You know, isn't it sad it's like that? Do you know what would happen? If our government come out tomorrow, which nobody's there probably, Thanksgiving, but if they come out on Friday or Monday or whenever they get back and said, okay, we ordain a law that it's against the law to go to church, do you know what would happen? A lot of Christians who are not going to church right now, do you know where they would be next Sunday? In church. You know why? Because the government's not going to tell me what to do or what not to do. You see, they're taking it for granted right now because they can do it. But yet somebody tell them you can't do it, and then they would do it. Isn't that sad that we work that way? It is. Well, one last point there. In Psalm 100, verse 5. If we forget Thanksgiving, then we will not be concerned about getting God's truth to the next generation. If we forget Thanksgiving, then we will not be concerned about getting God's truth to the next generation. Verse 5. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to what? All generations. You know, we often hear parents' concerns, you know, for their children, you know, about occupations, this and that, all kinds of things. But you know what? You know, they talk about, will there be factories? Will there be jobs for our children? What about, will there be good churches for our children? Will there be any churches left that still use the King James Bible? Will there be any churches left where there's not a drum set or electric guitars up here? Will there be any church where you can still go and not have to cover your eyes when people get up in front because they're dressed so immodestly? Will there still be a church like that to go to, a good church? Verse 5, His truth endureth to all generations. I wonder how many professing Christians in this world don't read their Bibles every day. I have no idea the percentage of that. But it would probably shock all of us. What? You're a Christian and you haven't read your Bible this week? Or this whole month? A whole year? It probably really would shock us. You know what? If we don't treasure this book, the next generation is not either, other than by the grace of God. And His truth does endure to all generations, because this is what happens. One generation gets complacent. One generation takes God for granted. And God puts a fire in someone in the next generation, because His truth does endure to all generations. But nonetheless, what about with our children? If we don't love this book, we're not going to be the incentive to them to love it. So if we forget God's word, that's going to be a shame. Then we'll not be concerned with the truth. Well, this translation takes out these verses. Well, that doesn't matter, you know. We should love this book. I'll tell you something. If someone got a hold of your bank account and tampered at all with it, you know, you may say, well, you know, I don't know how many zeros you have in your bank account, you know. Maybe you have one zero. Maybe you have less than a dollar. Maybe you have two zeros. Maybe you have three zeros, four zeros, five, six zeros. It really doesn't matter how much you have. If anyone got in your bank account and took away one zero, you'd be after them. So you know what? If anybody tampers with this book at all and takes any word out of it, it should concern us. We should never say, oh, that's okay. It was only one word. Oh, that's okay with your bank account then. It's only one zero. What does it matter? No, we should love this book. More than money. Amen. Amen. We should love this book. So I pray that the Lord would help us to have a blessed Thanksgiving, and that we would determine, Lord, you have all of me. Lord, please take me and use me for your glory. And if there should be any here tonight that do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ, please tonight repent of your sin and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then after that, do follow Him in baptism and do live for Him. Remember the test at the judgment of the nations? True faith shows itself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, please help us. We are so unthankful. We grumble and complain and murmur so easily. We're no different than the children of Israel, and we should be so ashamed of it. Father, thank you just for the strength to be here tonight. I know it's cold, I know it's windy, but we could be down in bed tonight, unable to get out because we were so sick. Or we could be in bed dying, never to get out of bed again. Lord, help us not to murmur and complain. Help us to be thankful for your many blessings. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.